We had a good reading just a moment ago from Brandon, from Galatians 5, 1 through 15. And I thought of this passage in light of something I ran across on the internet. Back in 1775, Delegate Patrick Henry addressed an august group of patriots, and his final words have been recorded for us to read. He says, "It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That became the cry of the revolutionary forces. Give me liberty or give me death. And our great country was founded on the basis of freedom for everyone. Many brave men and women have given their lives in the cause of freedom. And in a very real sense, every bit of freedom that we enjoy today is secured by the shedding of blood. But when all is said and done, the liberty that we long for transcends the great freedoms that we enjoy in this land. What we really want is freedom to put it quite bluntly, from the guilt of sin. In our reading, Paul wrote, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Freedom that is in Christ is the only freedom that really matters. When Christ came to this earth, the whole world was under sin. He made this point clear to the Jews in John 8, beginning verse 31, when he said to the Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered in him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It seems quite odd that they had conveniently forgotten that they had been in bondage on more than one occasion in the past. And that even then, they were in bondage to Rome. But they didn't want to admit that. The real thing that Jesus was talking about was not being in bondage to another nation. What he was talking about was being in bondage to sin. And here Jesus tells them that the truth would set them free from the bondage. Paul pointed out that the Gentiles also were under sin. In Galatians 4 and verse 8, notice here, "But then indeed when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods." What were the Gentiles worshiping? Idols. They weren't gods, but they gave them credit for it. And they thought they were doing right. In Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" And that is, Jews better than Gentiles? "Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Paul made this clear time and time again. All are under sin. Jews, Gentiles, nobody is exempt. They were in bondage to sin and could not be free from it by their own power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." What does he mean, if anyone is in Christ? Well, we learned in Galatians that we are baptized into Christ. And this tells us that if we are in Christ, all things are new. Old things have passed away. This is where true liberty or true freedom can be found. But in our reading, Paul warns his readers not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, you know, we think this is, well, this is talking about Judaism. And people trying to go back and claim parts of the law and follow the law and so forth. But the danger of this happening, while it was very real for the Galatians, it is not totally unknown to us. Oh, yeah, it's not like it was back then. No, we find then, well, look at these passages that in our reading that have circumcision as a part of it, an admixture of circumcision and uncircumcision. Notice, in Galatians 5 and 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testified," verse 3, "I testified every man who becomes circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law." Verse 6, "Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Then on down to verse 11, "I could wish that those," "and if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution?" What's Paul asking? If I'm preaching that the Jews or the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to worship acceptably in Christ, why am I being persecuted? That was the whole crux of it right there. And then look at verse 12. He said, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." This is referring to a misuse of the brisk knife. And he literally wishes that they would even just cut themselves off. And that didn't mean from Paul. But this was one of the ways the Judaizers were trying to connect the gospel with the law of Moses. But what did Paul say about it? Look at it. Entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And the worst thing of all was, whenever they did this, what does he say? You have become estranged from Christ. And you have fallen from grace. Well, today human philosophies and human traditions threaten our liberty, just like they did back then. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the base principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So on every hand, the liberty which is in Christ is being assaulted, as it was in the first century. But I said this in the beginning, the danger is still here. Judaism still confronts the church with various forms of Anglo-Israelism and premillennialism. And I didn't want to take time to list all the different forms of premillennialism, but basically, all the modern premillennialists teach that Israel will be restored to Palestine and become a great nation just before Christ returns. You want to know why your tax dollars are being poured into Israel? This is why. This is why. Because these people sincerely believe it is their duty to protect Israel so that Christ can come back and sit on David's throne. And dear ones, the Bible teaches no such doctrine. No such doctrine. But we're also confronted today with so many who teach human philosophies such as evolution and the teaching of secular humanism. We now find even more who are leaning towards the Eastern religions, or mystical forms of religions. And I might add to that Islam. You'd be surprised how many people have fallen victim to Islam. It's so obviously not from God, but they still do it anyway. In our reading from Galatians 5:13, Paul warns, "Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Now, what do you suppose that means? Well, basically what I come away with is liberty is not license. In other words, because we are free to do as we please in some situations, doesn't mean that we can. Doesn't mean we can just do it. In our own country, now look at this land that we live in, folks. In our own country, those who have fought for freedom and paid the price for freedom still have to obey the law. they still must abide by the laws of the land. They are not free to do as they please. Now, so is it in Christ. He paid the price for our freedom. We must obey him if we would maintain that freedom. Note in Galatians 5:13 and 14, you have been called to liberty. Do not lose liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, read on. For the law is fulfilled in one word. What is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, Jesus said that this was one of the phrases that basically summed up the law. First of all, was love God with all your heart and mind and so on and so forth. And love your neighbor as yourself. If that is the whole law, then what does it tell us? It tells us that we would, first of all, never do anything that displeased God. If there's a chance in the world that it will displease God for us to do something, we absolutely will not do it. That's it. We will be sure that everything that we say and do is pleasing in his sight. Now, what about love your neighbor as yourself? We'll never do anything to hurt a neighbor. So we're not going to lie. We're not going to cheat. We're not going to covet. We're not going to steal. We're going to be benevolent to them. You see how it sums up the whole law? Everything that God put in the law of Moses is contained in those two phrases. We must live a life of service to one another and to God through Jesus Christ. But one of the biggest problems that threatens our freedom today is worldliness. I talked about it this morning and I tried to hurry through it a little bit because I want to talk about it more tonight. In Galatians 5 and verses 16 and 17, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, Paul, first of all, tells us we have to walk in the Spirit. To walk is to live. That's basically what it's saying. But to live in under the guidance of the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to always be working contrary to the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that physically we've got a battle going on necessarily, but it means that the flesh doesn't always want to do what the Spirit wants it to. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Then, to get us up to speed, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we have a list of some of the works of the flesh. And we jumped over that this morning. We're going to hit it this afternoon. The works of the flesh are evident, means obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, anything that resembles what's in the list here, okay? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice what he said? The practice of these things will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Why? Because these are at war. These are at war. And their goal is to take us and the liberty that we have in Christ and put us under bondage. And unless we fight against it, we'll lose that precious liberty. God is only pleased when we are doing His will. I want you to think about that. Only pleased when we are doing His will. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Whose will are we doing? Remember the danger here of the flesh working against the Spirit when it should be the Spirit controlling the flesh. That's important. But notice how important it is to do the will of the Father who's in heaven. But right here in Galatians again, verses 22 through 25, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that are part of God's will. And notice, there's no law against any of these. Against such there is no law. And furthermore, he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what happened to all of these things up here that were the works of the flesh? We crucified them. Well, what happens when something is crucified? Well, it dies. And we don't have it anymore. So those who have who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now here we are back to the Spirit again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, what do we find out about this in this context? We find out that walking in the Spirit is the same thing as bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. We must live a life of faithful service to God if we want to continue to enjoy the freedom from sin that is only found in Christ. And then to be ushered in to that eternal home with the Father and the saved of all the ages. We hear people talking about freedom these days, but what they really are talking about is freedom from responsibility. Free to do what they want to do and how they want to do it. There's no such thing promised in Christ. The only freedom that is offered to us is freedom from the guilt of sin. And that puts an obligation on us. That obligation is walk in the Spirit. Now, question for you to think about. Do you enjoy that freedom in Christ today? Now, I remember so many preachers in the past. They always asked this question. And at the time, it didn't ring a bell with me. But now it does. If not, why not? If you don't enjoy that freedom that comes from being in Christ, why not? Is it because you've never had it? And you don't know what it feels like to enjoy it? Well, that's a possibility. And if that's the case, then why not take hold of it right now? You can have it for your own by complying with the terms that Jesus has laid down for you. You must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, that God is the one who brought Him back from the dead. And you must believe that it is in Christ and in Christ only that you can have forgiveness of sins. If you believe that you can have forgiveness of sins in Christ, then why not avail yourself of it? Confess your faith in Him, and upon your repentance or change of mind, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. You can take hold of it right now. But you say, oh no, that's not it. That's not it. I can't enjoy the freedom that's in Christ because I lost it. Well, as we talked about this morning, it's not a hopeless case. You realize what you've done. Now, you have to do what it says in the book. Follow what it says. Confess your sins to God. And upon your confession of a penitent heart, God has promised to forgive you. And so you can. You can, once again, enjoy that freedom that's in Christ. Why not come back to Him then and reclaim it? And do it now. If in any way you are responsible to heaven's invitation this evening, we want to give you an opportunity to make your life right with God.